Turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. If you need to use the Bible there in the seats, it's on page 984. Colossians chapter 2. And I will read again verses 6 through 15. Let us pay careful attention to God's Word read. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Verses 8 through 10 are our focus for this evening. As we noted last time, this is an incredibly rich passage in Colossians. Of course, Presbyterians love it because it links circumcision and baptism together. It speaks of being buried in baptism but raised when faith comes. And so it's just a beautiful image for us of all that Christ has done for us. This evening, as we look at verses 8 through 10, my main point for you is this, that Jesus Christ is God with us, the hope in us, and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrines of the church and reject all lies. Jesus Christ is God with us, the hope in us, and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrines of the church and reject all lies. We're going to go backwards this evening. We're going to start with verses 9 and 10, and then we will come back up to verse 8. I'm doing that because the true doctrine is the standard by which we measure the false ones, and that's where Paul lands in verses 9 and 10, are the true doctrines. It's the whole point of this book. It's who Christ is and what he has done, and so we want to examine that first before we examine this particular reference to false philosophy and human tradition. It's like counterfeiting. How are special agents trained to recognize counterfeit bills? They do so by studying true currency. They study the moolah that comes out of the mint. And they know those bills top to bottom, front to back. They know the real thing. And so when the false thing comes along, they easily recognize it because it doesn't measure up. It doesn't use all of the exact standards and specifications of true money. That's what Paul is doing with the Colossian church by presenting here who Christ is. First, Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. He is God incarnate. And that's why the church celebrates Christmas. God became man. He fulfilled prophecies like Isaiah 7. And he incarnated himself, as we see in Matthew 1. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's exactly who Christ is. And that would be one measuring point against the other world religions. We don't just say Jesus Christ taught this, like we might say Muhammad taught this, or Buddha taught that, or this great seer of this religion taught X, Y, and Z. We are not just about what Christ taught, but the very essence of who Christ is drives our doctrine. In fact, it is our doctrine. That's the greatness of Christianity. It's not just what Jesus did and what he taught. The very fiber of who he is screams the gospel. Who he is, I should say, as he is seated now at the right hand of the Father. Fully God, fully man, but ne'er the twain shall meet. And there was no sin found in him. There was not a mixing of the attributes of either of those. God and man together in one person. Listen to the words of the Nicene Creed, one of the great ecumenical creeds celebrated so well last year on the 1700th anniversary. Listen to its summary of the Son. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That's our Jesus. Second, Jesus Christ is in us the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is in us the hope of glory. We have the hope of heaven in him. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of being perfected as saints someday in the presence of our Maker. That is a grand, beautiful hope. But it is not a hope that is inherent in fallen humanity. There are at this juncture two separate destinies for members of the human race. There is one in the presence of God with great glory and joy and delight, and there is one with only God's wrathful presence full of torment. The God who is the God of heaven is also the God of hell. And we must remember that. Our hope of glory is not in what I've done or in what you've done and how great we are and how kind we've been and how forgiving we can be, not in anything that we have done, but it's Christ in us. The power of his Spirit, the presence of his Spirit in our lives, that we have the hope of glory. Paul says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. One of the worst things that you can say about someone is they are so full of themselves. When they open their mouth, it's all about them. When they sweat, them comes out. They are so full of themselves, but we are compelled by the Spirit to be full of Christ, to be filled in him. In chapter 1, Paul has already told the Colossians, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery which is in you, the hope of glory. In a generation when we are so quickly enamored with our own abilities, Paul reminds us that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the only God who became man. His is the only incarnation of a deity that we can celebrate. He is the only one who has sent his Spirit to fill us. That's the grand mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that a sinner like me could have a place in the kingdom. That's mysterious, how Joel could find a place among God's people. That's the gospel. That's the work of the Spirit in God's people. That's where that hope of glory comes, that regenerating work, so that we might see the gospel for what it is and believe and be saved. Third, Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the world. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the world. Verse 10 says, who is the head of all rule and authority. We are quick to remember, or we should be, that Jesus Christ is our head, and we are his body, so all things flow from him. We obey him, and we respectfully, humbly bow before him and concede ourselves to his will. Remember that. But what we increasingly find is the kings of the earth neglecting to kiss the Son, as we find in Psalm 2. Many are asking, is America a Christian nation? Is there such a thing as a Christian nation? Politics and religion, those are separate things. We find ourselves swept into the current of the modern understanding that you can have a fruitful, righteous nation without God being its God. So we forget the crown rights that Jesus Christ has in every nation, in every time, in every place. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not just great lyrics. That's a cosmic, eternal title. He is the head of all rule and authority in the church and outside of the church. And this stands in absolute contradistinction to the pagan notions of the previous generations, where each area had their own gods that ruled over that area. And when you crossed over a border, you were no longer under that god. You are now under the diktat of this different God. And Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we talked this morning about the missionary endeavor. How is that possible? Because you can cross any border you want. Jesus is King here, and Jesus is King here. When we send those missionaries to those places, We may be sending them further out of our reach, but we are never sending them out of Christ's domain. He is King even where he is not acknowledged. So here we have the first 3 points covered in verses 9 and 10, that Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus Christ is God in us, the hope of glory, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the world. There we have a nutshell of the doctrines of the church that compel us to do the work of ministry that God has called us to do on this earth. If those doctrines are not true, we are wasting our time. That is the standard of doctrine by which every other doctrine and teaching and church and religion must be measured. Against the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished and what he does as he is God with us, in us, and over us. So fourth, be warned of false doctrine that seeks to rip you from God's sheepfold. In verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. But let's be clear about the type of philosophy that Paul is decrying. I think it would be fitting to say it this way. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, so-called. So-called. Philosophy and empty deceit. There is a certain shadow of wisdom present in the world's philosophy that is intricately built to deny Christ. Men and women who have spent their lives building houses of cards in which they seek to live apart from Christ, away from his church and their rightful place in their lives. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21 say, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul is expressing an empty deceit that leads to hopelessness, that comes from having a glimpse of who God is and spending all of your energies to deny that. In this warning, Paul is laying out that the church is the fold of God, and the doctrine or the teaching of the church is the fence or the wall that protects us, the boundary of protection around us as the sheep of God. He's making very clear that there are some who, if they can't snipe you from the hills, will run through the sheepfold, plundering and pillaging anyone they can. And don't think that because we have the confession of faith and the catechisms, all of our standards, that no one will ever get to us. Well, my kids are safe. No one will ever distract them. No one will ever drag them away. My friends, we are God's sheep, and we need protection, and the teaching of the church provides that protection. But we must be wary of those who would jump the fence, run through the fold, and destroy whatever they can. And we must be warned. Right now is what we call assembly season. All of the various national assemblies of churches who are like-minded to us are meeting. One of the things that they are dealing with from assembly to assembly is something called kinism, which is functionally warmed over racism. And it functionally says that white people are morally superior to all other races. That's the basic summary. Now, they root it in things like, in heaven, there will be people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And so it's up to us to maintain those kindreds and tribes and tongues so that, those scriptures can be filled. There are so many ways I want to describe this to you tonight, but I like my job. And so I won't use the full vocabulary that comes to mind for what this is. But it's garbage. It's absolute garbage. It's coming from a corner of the church that is never quite satisfied with just being reformed. They're always looking for that next thing that makes them more reformed than the next guy, better than the other people around them. People who are literally flushing their ministries down the toilet because this sets them apart and makes them different. And that's just one illustration of things that are seeping into the church, causing massive harm and destruction. And just be aware. Notice it. And I could go on. I could go on about Wilsonite theology, his understanding of marriage and how husbands should treat their wives, that is just as hideous as kinism. It destroys marriages. I have multiple pastors who have called me in recent weeks asking for advice on how to counsel in marriages that are falling apart. And the common thread is the husband has bought hook, line, and sinker what Moscow, Idaho has to say about how a man should treat his wife, and even though she acts like she hates it, that's what she really wants. Men, if we are Christ and our wives are the church, how should we treat our wife? Christ, who humbled himself, who saw the position he had, not something to be coveted and held on to, but laid down his life for his bride. Men, let's be men And that doesn't mean, no offense, Wesley, but it doesn't mean having to have a full long beard, although you are good looking with that beard, I will say. But it doesn't require beards and flannel and denim and axes and grunting in the woods. It requires humble love and service of our wives and families. And if you are in any way drinking that stuff in, puke it out. Vomit it out and get back to the Word. Get back to what Christ has to say about these things. Fifth, false doctrine is pro-human understanding. False doctrine is pro-human understanding. Prioritizes human perspective above divine. According to human tradition is the phrase that Paul uses. Matthew 15, verse 9, Christ said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Traditions not commanded by Christ through his word, but heaped upon the church as if they are necessary. We must never add to the church or to our worship or to our life together anything that is seen as necessary for our salvation apart from the gospel, apart from the things commanded by Christ through his word. How quickly what someone thinks will be neat, oh, that would be neat. That would be neat if we would do that. In a generation, what was neat to the generation before has now become absolutely necessary to the life of the church, something that cannot be abandoned. Why? Because the natural bent of the human heart, even the redeemed heart, is not to cling simply to the simplicity of the gospel. The natural tendency of the human heart is to tack on action upon action, ceremony upon ceremony, ritual upon ritual, that makes us feel like we are neat and now we have really done something. Which I believe a preacher of the gospel has to say, unfortunately, those who do that have done something. They've diluted and polluted the worship of God and the doctrine of the church. We're talking about things with eternal consequences, our handling of the gospel and how that plays out in the church. There are many traditions and festivities in this world that we as Christians can freely enjoy. But we must be careful to never make those traditions or festivities to be binding on the believer and on an equal plane with the commands of God. False doctrine is pro-human understanding. We start with what only makes, it just only makes sense. And we end completely removed from how Christ would have his church worship him and live in him. Sixth, not only is false doctrine pro-human, false doctrine pro-human understanding, false doctrine is anti-Christ. You see this in two phrases. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. False doctrine is anti-Christ. And we hear this mention of elemental spirits of the world as we process that in our modern, especially our postmodern, post-Christian perceptions. And we think, ooh, the elemental spirits of the world. So that's all those weird people who believe in pagan Wicca rituals, like to dance naked in the woods. They believe in fairies and pixies and all that weird stuff, right? And if you don't have Instagram, you're really missing out on some super weird stuff. Perhaps there's some of that here, a raw sense of paganism, but we have to look at how Paul uses this phrase, elemental spirits of the world. In Galatians 4, we read, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." See that contrast there? the elemental spirits of the world, but then Christ came and fulfilled what was before so that we are no longer bound by it. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And what is Paul talking about? Well, it seems he's talking about law and gospel. That's what he's talking about. So when Paul says, according to the elemental spirits of the world, this could be referencing the introductory lessons by which God began instructing the Jewish church, the Mosaic rites, the legal ceremonies, the shadow of things to come. These good things commanded by God in the Old Testament that are fulfilled by Christ. And you might question me at this point. If we're under the point that's talking about being anti-Christ, how can you be talking about the commands of God? That seems a little risky, Joel. I'm not saying the commands of God are anti-Christ, but our interaction with the commands of God can quickly lead us away from Christ. To add the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and commands and pictures and types, to add those on to gospel worship, to New Testament life, to add them on to the Christian faith, is to degrade and to devalue Christ's incarnation. As the Jews participated in the ceremonies, they were professing faith in a Messiah that was to come, who would defeat sin and death, who was pictured in the very ceremonies in which they were participating. If one were to say today, I believe the Messiah will come someday, that would be sin. And if we worship God in a way that said, I believe Messiah will come someday, that is sin as well. And so it would be sin to worship God in Old Testament ways, because God has now spoken clearly through his Son. He has spoken clearly in Christ and fulfilled all of those ceremonies, types, and shadows. So I ask with Paul, why would we want to go back? The worship of the New Testament church is based more on the synagogue than on the temple. Why? Because the synagogue was a picture of worship of God without the temple. And now we are without the physical temple and its ceremonies and rituals because we have Christ, and now we are the temple. We tend to call rooms like this sanctuaries. That's actually not true. That's a false title. We are the sanctuary of Christ. When we gather together, his special presence is here, fulfilling his covenant promises. The false doctrine that Paul is speaking against is anti-Christ. It's according to the elemental spirits of the world. It is not according to Christ. God has clearly spoken in his Son. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us, the hope in us and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrines of the church and reject all lies. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that Christ is with us, he is in us, he is over us. What a blessing in every political season to know that Christ is King. And he is working out his perfect will in the church and in our culture, in our nation. Father, help us to not be drawn back into a ceremonial sense of the faith. But help us to be drawn to the purity of Christ, the purity of his worship, the purity of the doctrines that flow from who he is and all that he has done for us. We pray by his name and for his sake. Amen.